Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
If you would, take your Bible and look with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. While you're turning there, thank you so much for your hospitality and your graciousness. I so enjoy getting together with your pastor and his wife and just fellowshipping. And if you've ever done that, and you have, you know that around the table there are constantly questions being asked and learning going on. And I appreciate that very much. And in conversation, it's much like a basketball game in that when you receive the ball, you ought to pass it to somebody else, and also, so as I am asked questions, I have the opportunity to ask questions back, and it's been rich, and I've enjoyed it so very much. Matthew chapter 5, and if you're physically able to, let's stand together and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. It's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then in Luke, Luke records the same information, same content, only there it's the Sermon on the Plain or in the Valley, but the same content. And so we'll look to verses 13 through 16. Go ahead and follow along as I read aloud. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Read verse 16 with me aloud, please. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word. You are so gracious to us. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts tonight as we spend time in the Word, and that as a result of being in the Word tonight, that we would grow and that our witness would be brighter, and that, dear Father, our day, our mission during the days in which we live would be clear, and that you'd use us in some way to see people brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. We thank you for the truths of your word. They're timeless. They're non-changing. And we pray that you'd help us tonight to weave these truths with the power of the Holy Spirit into the fabric of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, years ago, I had a cell phone that had a headphone jack. That was pretty cool. And then they made them without a headphone jack. That was not so cool. Now, how do I listen to something in my ear if it's a podcast or whatever? Well, you know by now, of course, that we would have to use Bluetooth technology. So what we'd have to do is buy Bluetooth-enabled earbuds. And we'd have to take those out of the case and everything and turn them on, and they would emit a Bluetooth signal. I'd have to go to my smartphone, go to the settings, go to the Bluetooth portion of those settings, look for the device, those earbuds to be listed. Ah, there it is. I press on it, and my smartphone is now paired with my earbuds. Now, we did not come here tonight for a lesson in technology. But the thing that was most amazing to me was that the instructions and my phone in getting this all together told me that for the earbuds to be connected to my smartphone, the earbuds had to be discoverable. On my smartphone, I have the opportunity to turn my smartphone into a Wi-Fi hotspot. I go to settings, I go to personal hotspot, there's a little button there, I push that, and it says, your phone is now, and there's the word again, discoverable as Rob Watkins' iPhone. So if you see that, you'll never guess the code to get onto my phone and take advantage of my hotspot, so don't even try. But there it is, discoverable. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking that God is making himself discoverable. You know, as I was preaching through the book of Proverbs, I noticed something about wisdom. Wisdom hides herself in plain sight. It's good to go seeking after wisdom, but over and over again in the first several chapters of Proverbs, we get the impression that wisdom is hiding herself in plain sight. Now, if I reject wisdom, she will become harder to find. But hiding in plain sight, I submit to you that God is making himself discoverable. He's hiding himself in plain sight. And he's doing that in three ways, and we'll look at that in a moment. My father-in-law, my children were, our oldest ones were 4 and 6, and my father-in-law wanted to play hide-and-seek with them. And so we're at their house. They were in Arizona at the time planning a church. And so we're at their house. It's August, because that's the only vacation time I had. It was during August. And August in Phoenix, Arizona is just a wonderful time to spend there. And, of course, August is horrible. There are thunderstorms because there's a monsoon effect coming out of Baja, California. And it's hot and it's muggy. So we're in the air-conditioned house. Kids are going to play hide and seek. So I count with the kids to make sure they're honest. And I watch as their grandfather, my father-in-law, goes to hide. And I will tell you, he was not a very good hider. He went in the living room right away and bent and got down on his hands and knees and got behind the recliner. But the only portion that the recliner was hiding was his head and shoulders. The whole backside of my father-in-law was sticking out of the recliner part there. And so I thought, this guy is not a very good hider. And then I'm counting, too, because you could do that. You could think of a couple thoughts at a time. I'm thinking, I think he's hidden to be found. And my suspicions were confirmed. After we counted to 50, my kids ran through the house and readily found Grandpa. And when they found him, that's when the laughter began. That's when the tickling began. And that's when the memories were made. And I submit to you, if we understand the Bible correctly, that God is hiding himself in plain sight. And that when a person finds this God who is hiding himself in plain sight, when a person finds him, that's when real life begins. That's when peace really comes. That's when joy is really discovered. So God is making himself discoverable. And I'll just let you know, as I reviewed this today, I noticed that the introduction is pretty long on the front end. But bear with me. We'll get to this text in Matthew chapter 5. Bear with me. And these are things that you know. I just need to be reminded of them, so I'll repeat them again. First of all, God is making himself known. He is making himself discoverable through what we call general revelation. We call it general revelation because this is revelation that is available to everybody on the planet. There's nobody outside the scope of God unveiling himself through these means. General revelation. And we know from the book of Romans that God is making himself discoverable through what he has made. Why, the book of Romans chapter 1 reminds us that through what God has made, he tells us two things. If all we had was creation, we learn two things. One, that God is, and secondly, that God is powerful. We may not know his name. We don't learn the gospel. But we learn that God is and that God is powerful. We may also learn something of his attributes, not in completion, of course, but we grasp after some of his attributes through what he has made. We know that God is organized. We know that God is powerful. We can see also that God is merciful through much of what he has made. We could see also that God is just, again, through much of what he has made. There's a principle at play called the reaping and sowing principle, and we could see that at play. And so, but we learn two things mostly, that is that God is and that God is powerful. And then in Romans chapter 2, there's a second way that God unveils himself to us and reveals himself to us, and that's through the conscience. Again, general revelation is God unveiling himself to us, making himself discoverable through creation and through conscience. Inside of our hearts, there is that umpire that calls balls and strikes. There's that sense of oughtness. I ought to do this. I ought not to do this. Granted, environment, culture, upbringing may shape that, but it does not negate the fact there is a conscience. There is something inside of us. It's not necessarily in the animals. It's not necessarily there in the animals. They sometimes may display guilt of some sort. They may display that. But the fact is, we have this in us as human beings. And it hearkens to a day when we will stand before God and give an account. It hearkens to a day where there will be a day of reckoning. And it resonates with what we see around us. It reminds us, I'm going to stand before this powerful God one day. This powerful God, I will be called on the carpet before him. Now that conscience can be ignored. It can be seared. It can be twisted, but it is still there. So God is making himself known through general revelation, through creation, and through conscience. But this God who is making himself discoverable goes even further. He makes himself discoverable not just through general revelation of creation and conscience. He makes himself discoverable through special revelation. Special revelation through the word written. God is making himself discoverable through his word. Now, special revelation would then also refer to the fact that this is not a general audience, but a special audience. God's word is to those who obviously come across it, who are exposed to it, who are given to it, who are invited to be under it. God's word. Not everybody has God's written word. And so there's a narrower audience there. But God is making himself discoverable through that word that is written. Written over 1,400 years by over 40 different authors, not all preachers. And there's unity in the Word of God. The preservation of the Word of God is an amazing thing, as we just talked about. But there's his Word. And his Word has transforming power. And one of the things that makes God's Word, one of the traits, the qualities that makes God's Word different than any other book on the planet are the prophecies on its pages. Prophecies that hundreds of years before events, with pinpoint accuracy, tell us what events are going to occur. And it's as though God peeled back the curtain of the future and opened the eyes of his prophets as to what to pen and guided what they penned. And it comes to pass with pinpoint accuracy. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night with our friend, the Red Bible. I think every Bible ought to be read. That's a little pun, but thank you. Yeah, thank you. So, special revelation, the word written. And then there's more. Then God also makes himself discoverable through special revelation, the word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what God is like? Study the life of Christ. Listen to the teachings of Christ. Study the ministry of Christ. He is the express image of God's person. The Bible makes it clear. The Bible makes it clear in John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 14 that Jesus is, he's God. He's God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And verse 14, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the book of 1 John also keys in on that. John handled Christ. He heard Christ. He spent time with Christ. And his conclusion is that Christ is God. So we have general revelation through creation and conscience. We have special revelation through the word written and the word incarnate. There are other things that may come into play. There's history. And if a man cares to look, you can see God's hand all over the history of man and the history of the planet. But for the sake of simplicity, general revelation, creation, conscience, special revelation, the word written, the word incarnate. Now, that is usually where a Doctrine 101 class begins, and that's usually about where it ends when it comes to revelation. But what I'm about to show you in the scriptures is where you and I come into play. Because God's not only desiring to make himself discoverable through general revelation and through special revelation, God's desire is to make himself discoverable through interpersonal revelation. Amen. By that, I mean God wants to make himself discoverable through you and through me. You know, people will often ignore or take for granted what God has made. And many times they bought into the lies that the world may give in regard to the origin of all things. And they may have also seared their conscience. And they may not pick up a Bible. And they may not know anything about the life of Christ. But they can't ignore us. We rub elbows with people every day. And God wants to make himself discoverable through them, or through us. He wants to make himself discoverable to them through us. You know, people sometimes they lament, they say, I don't understand why I have to live on this block. Because God wants to make himself discoverable to your neighbors. I don't know why I have to work with these clowns. Because God wants to make himself discoverable to those clowns. I don't know why I have to go to this school. I don't know why I have to be in this family. Because God wants to make himself discoverable to the people in your family, the people with whom you work, the people with whom you're standing in line at the grocery store, the people around you while you pump gas into your car. God is bringing you close to people in order that he might make himself discoverable to them. And many times it is through difficulties. It'll be through slow service. But God wants us to make him discoverable to others. And he is a gracious God. He is a kind God. He is a long-suffering God. He is a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. He is all these things. And he wants to make himself discoverable through you and me. As we are gracious and long-suffering and merciful and generous and kind. And that's where our text comes into play. So you're familiar with verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. In California during the pandemic, the governor for whom we pray, the governor mandated that churches were non-essential. And so a lot of churches stopped meeting. Now granted, we didn't know what the pandemic was going to be. It was for many people, it was a terrifying event, very, very scary. But a lot of Christians in California said, oh, we're persecuted. We're so persecuted. We're deemed as non-essential. We're so persecuted. And I'm wondering if it wasn't a revelation instead of a persecution. Because salt that has lost its savor, salt that has lost its distinctness, is good for nothing but to be trodden, cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Salt that has lost its savor is non-essential. And I wonder if our churches had not become so worldly that they were deemed non-essential. Our effectiveness is in our distinctiveness. Cheerful holiness. Cheerful righteousness. Biblical separation. You know, those are distinctives. They make us different than the world. But when we try to be like the world, we lose our effectiveness. He says, ye, talking to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now we're talking about a city. We're talking about something that's collective. A city on a hill cannot be hid. You see the city on the hill in those days, a city surrounded by great walls on top of a hill. Not only was the hill a great defense mechanism, but also the walls were a great defense mechanism. And you would see the sun gleam off of those walls. It was unmistakable. And at night, after the sun went down, the collective glow of the torches bouncing against the canopy of the clouds, that city, a city that is set on a hill, cannot be hid. Riverview Baptist Church is a city set on a hill. And so a city set on a hill cannot be hid. And then we come to verse 16, where the Bible says, verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You see the picture, no doubt. I do not light a candle to give light in the house and say, son, he says, yes, father, fetch me a clay pot about the size that would hold a bushel. I have lit a candle, and I am now going to place the bushel pot inverted over the candle. Makes no sense. Makes no sense. But we do have a way many times of obscuring this light that we're supposed to be. We obscure it with the bushel pot of bitterness, or resentment, or unforgiveness, or selfishness, or idolatry of some sort, or covetousness, or greed, or lust, or being self-absorbed. That hides the light that we're supposed to be. That covers the light. And, you know, we can justify things. Well, that guy hurt me, and that person said this about me, and all of that, so I'm better. I have a right to be bitter. I have a right to be bitter. Boy, if there's anybody that had a right to be bitter, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was not bitter or resentful. He prayed for those who opposed him. So we don't want to hide this light with a bushel. And then we come to verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let's talk about this very quickly tonight. First of all, there's this command. It's a mandate. It's an imperative. Not a suggestion. It's a mandate. You and I know what that is. When I was at home growing up, my dad would say, Rob, empty the kitchen trash. Well, I should have seen that it was overflowing. I should have taken the initiative to do that. But he would say, Rob, empty the kitchen trash. I would say, oh, yes, Father, that's a very good observation and suggestion. I'll take that under advisement. I would be living in the garage with the kitchen trash. So when he would say that, it was a mandate. It was imperative. It was not an option. So this is what we have here. You also have comparison. Let your light so shine. As a candle lit in a house dispels the darkness, let your light so shine. And we have three components of this verse we want to briefly look at. He says, number one, let your light so shine before men. The place where we're to let our light shine is before men. The place before men. The place before men. Would you say that with me? The place before men. Let's try it again. The place before men. Now, I know sometimes people say, how come they make us say things? I don't want to say anything. And you're not like that, and I appreciate that. But some places you go, and it's like pulling teeth to get people to repeat things. Say, why do you do that? Why can't we just be comfortable? Well, I have 5 kids, and I know many times driving home from church, they'd be in the back seat just kind of goofing off or whatever, and I would ask the question that would break the silence, and the question was, so kids, what'd you learn in church today? The same question every week, but they get panicked. Oh, what did we learn? Because they weren't paying attention. What did we learn about the Bible. Thanks, kids. Children's church workers are doing their job. What'd you learn from the Bible? Oh, the follow-up question. I forgot that was coming. Oh, we learned about the Lord. Yeah, right. Yeah. And then after a while, they learned, hey, Dad, what'd you learn in church this morning? My mind's on Sunday night. I don't remember what I preached Sunday morning anymore. And son, we learned about the Bible today. Go back to what you were doing before. So And you know your preacher, every time he preaches, you've got stuff that's repeatable. You always have material, information that's repeatable. And you always get material that you could review. And so I don't want this to be any different. So when we leave tonight, when we go tomorrow to work, hey, what'd you do last night? I went to church. What'd you learn? Oh, no. He wouldn't be like that. I'm like that, but you wouldn't be like that. But you could tell him, hey, we learned that I'm supposed to be a light. And here are the three components. Number one, the place before men. Let your light so shine before men. This is why we don't go cloister ourselves off somewhere. This is why we don't go and deal only with believers in all of the transactions in life. In the biography of Martin Luther, and this isn't an endorsement of everything Martin Luther, but during his era, clergy were not married. And therefore, there was not an understanding of the Christian home. And you may have heard this already. So during the Reformation, Luther encouraged clergy to get married. But he himself was not getting married. He didn't even think about it until he met Katie, who proposed to him, and they got married. Clergy were fleeing from persecution. They had a house with 40 rooms in it and a big table. And as men were fleeing for their lives, and as men in the clergy were getting married and fleeing persecution, Luther would put them up in his home. And often at night, they'd gather around the table. They called it Katie's table because it was her table and it was her food that she made. And they would talk about spiritual things. And for the first time, spirituality was not supposedly confined to being displayed in one's commitment to the church. Spirituality was being displayed and honed in the marriage relationship.
Yes, sir.
So for centuries, there was just really no teaching on the Christian home in certain circles. And what a great opportunity that is as a couple brings God close to each other and also makes him discoverable to their children and then their grandchildren. It's an amazing thing. Let your light so shine before men. The place is before men. Now, I've got a Christian barber. I've got a Christian tax guy. I got a Christian grocer. Hey, my mailman's a Christian. I bought my car from a used car Christian. My postman's a Christian. So I've met guys that sell used cars that are men of integrity. Praise the Lord for them. What a place to be salt and light. I was pastoring in a town where a population was just exploding. We went there were 40,000 people. We left there were 105,000. And that was over a period of 9 years. So it was just exploding. And a couple came to me and said, Pastor, we have some good news. I'm thinking, oh, they're going to have a child. They're expecting. And they said, Pastor, here's the good news. We just learned that the family that bought the house next to us, that they're Christians. I said, oh, that's too bad. They said, no, we said they're Christians. I said, no, I heard you. I was hoping that God would see fit to move a couple in there that didn't know the Lord so that you could make him discoverable. I said, oh, Pastor, you're so negative. I know I am. I was just in a mood that day. I don't know what that was. But why do I have to have these neighbors? Because God wants to make himself discoverable. I'm sure that the family that lived across the street in Huntington Beach wondered, why did we have to live across the street from the Watkins? It's because, but God was using them to bring him into our home and to bring him close to my mom and close to our family. God is making himself discoverable. The place before men. And the process, good works. The process he uses is good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, when I was 15, I wanted to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. I thought that'd be a good exercise for a young man, so I'm trying to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. With a little bit, I suppose some would say it was a little rebellious of me, but I would memorize it while I was supposed to be sleeping. My dad would pray with me, go out of the room, turn off the light. The door would close. I'd get my Bible, my flashlight. I'd be memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. I know. What a total rebel. What a rebel. Supposed to be sleeping, and you're a total rebel. But I'm thinking, what's my dad going to do? What's he going to do? Burst through the door. What are you doing? Oh, Dad, I'm memorizing Scripture. Oh, okay. All right. Well, go to bed when you're done. Okay. What's he going to do? Well, you get through the Sermon on the Mount. After you get to chapter 5, you get chapter 6. Chapter 6 has these warnings. It says not to pray to be heard of men. It says not to fast to be seen of men. Not to give to be seen of men. That's the way the heathens and the hypocrites do their spiritual things, to be seen of men. And yet here we have a text that says, let your light so shine before men. Well, how does that square with the warnings in Matthew chapter 6? Well, you know that the exercises and disciplines in Matthew chapter 6 are all done under the surface. Those are the things that bolster our Christian life. Prayer is not something to be seen of men. Giving is not something to be seen of men. Fasting is not something to be seen of men. Those are things that undergird our spiritual walk. That's between us and God. When it comes to these things that were seen to, that men see, these are so that they may know what our God is like. Not so they may know what we are like. Look at me, I'm praying. Look at me, I'm giving. Look at me, I'm fasting. It's so that they can know what our God is like. So the Bible makes it clear that the thing that God uses are good works. The process, good works. A good work can be defined as anything that lessens somebody else's load, helps to shoulder the burden somebody is carrying. It's not something that's merely adorning. It is something that is actually practical. A good work. You know, If my wife was a vegetarian and I showed her that I loved her by making her a steak, that's not practical. It's simply adorning, but it's not practical. Even if it's an expensive steak, it's not practical. So a good work is something that is practical and not simply decoration. And so what is a good work? It could be something incidental, it could be something monumental, and anything in between. It could be something as simple as a smile. As simple as a smile. I mean, I remember once we were driving to church and we were late. We know we were late because we hit the traffic light in town. In beautiful Yucca Valley at that time, there was one traffic light. And so we're on our way to church, and we hit the traffic light. We're running late, got to get there. And we notice that there are other cars around us, and they're also in their church clothes. They're not going to our church, but a lot of people going to church, churches of all sorts. And so, and here's what I noticed. Nobody looked happy. Nobody. I looked in the rearview mirror and looked at myself. None of us looked happy. Nobody in the other cars. We did not look like we had joy unspeakable and full of glory. We are going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has set us free from sin. There's just no joy there. And we all were wearing what we call our default faces. The faces we go to by default. Just naturally. And of course, as gravity does its work, the default face becomes more and more terrifying. And so I've got to work on that. I got to work on smiling. It does not come naturally. I've got to work on that. I was in a grocery store, and a guy, 19 years of age, barely seen any of life, he said to me out loud for other people to hear, "Cheer up, sir. Things could get worse." I said, "I will have you know I'm a very happy person. And I know you probably want what I got. So here's a track. You can have this joy that I have." I know you thank God for your pastor. Oh, I tell you. I love that cheerfulness. I can't tell you how many times we've been in a place, and here it is. We are so glad to have you here this morning. We are so delighted that you're here in church today. Well, somebody's heart needs to tell somebody's face that they're delighted, because it is so dry and down and almost hypocritical. Yeah, if you're happy, tell your face so that we know that you're happy. And I've got to do that. I've got to tell my face I'm a happy person. My face is just, now don't smile in a creepy way all the time. That's not going to do it either. It attracts attention for the wrong reason. But even just a smile, looking for ways to serve. I mean, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 50 times since I have been here in the short time. Is there anything we could do to serve you? Is there anything we could do to help you? Is there anything that you need? Man, that is awesome. And it's also contagious. So we go out there and we try to bring God close to people by serving them. Again, something incidental, something monumental, something in between. Somebody having trouble reaching something. Somebody needs over in traffic. Somebody has cut us off in traffic. What do they need? They need some space. They don't need me on their bumper. They need space. All right? Obviously, they need space. So we could do that. And so we have the place before men, the process, good works. And then we come to this, the purpose. And notice what the Bible says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I remember when I was about 15 years old, my dad started having family devotions. And as my dad had family devotions, he went to the bookstore in our church and he got a record album. And it came with a devotional book, and he gathered us around the table and he put that record album on the stereo. Now, in those days, in the 1900s, the stereo was a piece of furniture in the living room. It might have been an oak cabinet or a walnut cabinet, and there was a spindle sticking up in the middle of the turntable, and you could put like 3 to 5 albums there, put a little arm over it, and they would just be suspended there. And when you turn the knob, a record would drop to the turntable, begin to spin, and then the needle would come over. And if there was dust on that record album, you knew the needle hit it because you'd hear a slight hiss. We're gathered around the breakfast table. The record is going. Our books and our Bibles are open, and on comes the record, and it goes like this. Why are we here? What is our purpose for being created? Why didn't the Lord just take us to heaven once we got saved? And I'm 15 thinking, yeah, why are we here? What's our purpose? Why didn't we just go to heaven? And the guy began to tell us that our purpose is to glorify God. That's our purpose. And I appreciated that. And there are lots of verses that teach us that we're to glorify God. This is not one of them, and I'll explain that in a moment. So what does it mean to glorify God? We have a couple of definitions. To glorify God means to make much of God. To glorify God means to make him our boast. What does that mean in today's terms? It means we make much of him. And we go to the psalmist, and the psalmist says, "Great is the Lord." And in saying that, the psalmist means God carries weight in my life. He is heavy in my life. He's made an impact on me. So to glorify God means to make much of God. In algebra, I was in a public school in my freshman year and sophomore year of high school, and my grades started to slip because of decisions that I was making, poor choices. Recommitted my life to Christ in my sophomore year, started bringing grades up. I get an algebra quiz back, algebra quiz with 100 on it, an A plus. And I get it, I'd say, praise the Lord, that's making much of God. And my friend Wayne, he got the same thing on an A plus. He said, hallelujah. And we're having a revival service right there in algebra, right? But it means to make much of God. But there's another definition for glorifying God as well. You and I know God has two types of glory. He has what's called an intrinsic glory that belongs only to Him. He will not confer that upon us. That intrinsic glory that belongs only to Him sometimes shows as a brilliance or a splendor that causes human beings who witness it to feel undone and unworthy in the presence of God. And exhibit A would be Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And then there's a communicable glory, a shared glory. And that is, there are these characteristics of God that He seeks to let others see through us. These are attributes of God that He enables us to display as we are filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the Word of God. And so to glorify God means to put these characteristics on display. Because God is gracious, I should be gracious if He lives in me and through me. Because God is forgiving, I should be forgiving. Because God is just, I should also look at things in a just way, deal with people justly. And yet God is also gracious, and so there's grace given. He's merciful, so we cut people slack. There are times when we love people who do not deserve our love. That's because God is gracious, and that's His grace coming through us. Our God is generous, so we are generous. Our God is compassionate, so we're not calloused, or we strive not to be. So those are God's attributes working through us. That's how we glorify God. It's like we're a display case. I was with a pastor in Calgary who also works as an electrician. We're in the mall at one of these shops called Swarovski or something like that, with this cut glass, and every display case has this blue light in it to really cause the crystal to just pop. And I got to thinking, that's what God wants to do in our lives. Our lives are a display case of His character so that people can see what our God is like. And so we know we ought to glorify God. That's what we were made to do. But that's not what this verse is teaching. Listen carefully to it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You and I know we're supposed to glorify God. But the purpose of the display is so that those who see the display will make much of our God. We're to bring God close to people to make Him discoverable so that they will make much of our God. You know, when you work in a place with people for a long time, it's like a family, and they know your struggles and they know your successes. They know your triumphs, they know your tragedies, and they watch how you move through all of this. They watch. And when you move through a difficulty, when you move through a dark time, and you come through with a graciousness, it's likely they would say, your God must be amazing, because I know what you're going through, and you're still cheerful. I know the loss that you've experienced, and yet you still have a sense of victory. Your God must be amazing. I've watched as you've cut me slack, and I don't deserve it at all. Your God must be gracious. Your God must be powerful. Your God must be one that deserves a person's allegiance. So we, the places before men, the process, good works, and the purpose, God's glory. The purpose, God's glory. that they would make much of our God. How else are they going to see? How else will people see what our God is like if we who know him don't show them what he is like? Not just tell them, but show them. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have victory because of the resurrection power of Christ. We've got a wonderful message, a wonderful God with whom we commune. How else are people going to see if the people of God don't bring God close to them? And I wonder if tonight we wouldn't just renew our commitment that says, God, I want to make you discoverable. I don't know how it's all going to look and how it's all going to work out. I don't know all the details. I just know this. I learned from your word tonight that part of you making yourself discoverable is through me. And Lord, forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me for being self-centered. Forgive me for being self-absorbed. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to smile at anybody. I didn't have anything to smile about, I thought. I was cold. I was miserable. I was hungry. I was angry. I was hangry. So I took it out on that server. Lord, forgive me. I was supposed to bring you close to that server. And if anything, she got a different impression of what my God is like. Forgive me. Forgive me. Lord, help me to make you discoverable. My daughter lives in China. I have two daughters. One of them lives in China. She's lived there for 20 years. She teaches in an international school that has a Bible-based curriculum. Please pray for her and for the school. So during COVID, they're in lockdown, but they have access to the equivalent of Uber Eats. I don't know what it's called in Mandarin, but she's ordered a meal. That's a big deal. You're locked in your quarters and you can't go out and about. And so here's something being brought in. That's a big deal. So the guy that was bringing it to her apartment complex tripped as he got out of his car with the meal, and the meal fell all over the ground. He scrapes it all up, puts it in the little clamshell styrofoam thing, you know, and carries it up to her. He says, I am so sorry. I spilled your meal. It is not edible. And he says, I want to replace it, and when I come back, please, you do not have to pay me for this meal. Of course not, nor for the meal that I'm going to replace it with. And so he leaves. He goes to get the other meal. Gets out of the car, no mishaps, takes it up to her. It's been a long time. So he hands her the meal, and he turns to walk away. She says, wait. And he looks, and she says, no, I need to do this. This is for the meal that fell, because I don't want that coming out of your pocket. And then here's this. This is for the meal that you replaced it with. Thank you for persevering and for staying at it. And then also, this is a gratuity that says, thank you. Well, he got misty-eyed. He says, how could you do that? How could you forgive me so much? I ruined your night. How could you forgive me so much? She said, because I've been forgiven much. Man, the place before men, the process, good works, the purpose, God's glory. Now, it would not have been appropriate for a Western woman to carry on the conversation with a Chinese male. So she put him in touch with someone who was friends with the Savior, who knew the Savior, who could take that further. But I was convicted because so many times during times of inconvenience, I do not make God discoverable. The place before men, the process, good works, the purpose, God's glory. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Riverview Baptist Church having these special meetings tonight. And I pray our hearts will be stirred to make you discoverable. Tomorrow morning when we get up, I pray, dear Father, that before our feet hit the floor, we think, oh, dear Lord, this is a grand adventure day. How would you have me to make you discoverable today? Give me wisdom throughout the day. Help me to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit throughout the day. I am yours. You are mine. You are my Lord. Help me, Lord, to make you discoverable to somebody today. Help me to somehow show somebody your grace, your mercy, your generosity, your kindness, your perseverance, your love. Oh, help me, dear Lord, today to bring you close to somebody, the people with whom I work, the people that I may face at the store, the people with whom I'll stand on a rapid transit, the people on the same train I'm standing on, people that I see every day. Lord, show me, help me to see how I might make you discoverable. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This does not get talked about as an attribute of God often, but did you know that God is interested in you? He's interested. Can we be interested in others?
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.